about restoring order to Israel, the spiritual order, restoring the temple, sacrifice, you know, restoring the hearts of the people to the Lord their God. And then about 13 years after Ezra, Nehemiah led a third wave of migrants back to Jerusalem, and he began a work of rebuilding the walls. So he had the first wave, the temple was reconstructed, much smaller temple than what they had under Solomon. The second wave, then you had Ezra come and began preaching and confronting sinful patterns and habits that had set into the people that were there. And then the third wave, Nehemiah comes. When we come to Nehemiah 8, the temple had been rebuilt. The walls of Jerusalem had been repaired and security somewhat restored. And the priests in the temple were reestablished. And now Nehemiah records for us in chapter 8 how the people spontaneously gathered. They gathered themselves together to worship. I find this passage here helpful to us, helpful to me anyway, in understanding some practical elements of worship, practical elements of meaningful worship that I think can help guide us. Let's read chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the books of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his right hand, and Pedaiah, and Meshiel, and Malchijah, and Hashem, and Hashbadab, I can't say that one, and Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jazadab, Hena, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. And they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to everyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to your Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of the fathers, houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And on that day they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive with wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his own roof and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square of the water gate, and in the square of the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to the day that the people of Israel, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there is very great rejoicing. When we look at this, what pattern do we see kind of emulated out here or put out for us regarding our worship. I would like to propose, first of all, that meaningful worship starts with our passion, which is just another way of start. It starts with our heart for the Lord. It starts with what we hunger for, what we value above all. Now, when we read this text, we notice seven attitudes that were prevalent in the hearts of these passionate people. First was desire. You find that in verse 1. It says, all the people gathered as one man into the square of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law. That word told there is, it takes the force of a command. They gathered together all as one man there in the, you know, in the square before the water gate and said, bring us the scriptures. We want the scriptures. They weren't ordered to gather. They requested it. They demanded it. They hungered for it. Why? Why would they hunger in this way? In the flurry or the busyness of carving out a new life in a disorderly land after over 100 years in captivity in Babylon, why did they find it important that to stop and to gather together and demand that the word of God be read? Why? Because they recognized that they needed it. They needed it. They needed God. They had been in captivity because they had grown apathetic to God. They had grown apathetic to the word of God and to their walk with God, their obedience to God. They had tried living without God, and they experienced the consequence of that, the loss of it. And now God had reconciled them. He had brought them back, and they said, we need him. Folks, there was desire. We need him. And we need to ask ourselves, how hungry am I for God's word? How hungry am I for time together with God's people to come before our Lord? And that's what he's doing. That's what we're doing when the word of God is read or sung, as we worship together, sing together, pray together, coming into God's presence. How hungry are we for that? There was not only desire, but there was interest. In verse 3 it says, all the ears of all the people were attentive. They were not snoozing during the reading of Scripture. Of course, they were standing up. That helped. But they were attentive. They were listening with rapt attention, eager to learn, to hear, to understand, and to apply what the Word of God said to them. There was reverence. There was a respect for God's Word. That's why when we read Scriptures, you'll hear us say, this is the Word of God. It's not the words of common man. It is words penned by man under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God to be recorded exactly as God wanted us to have. So these are holy words, important words, and there's respect that was given to them. They stood out of respect for the word of God. And there was humility. Verse 6 tells us that they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. There was great humility. They put themselves beneath the reading of scriptures. And there was also learning. It says in verse 7 that these men spread out after the word was read, and they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. In verse 8, they read from the book of the law of God clearly and gave the sense so that the people understood. So there was a sense to which there was teaching going on in this worship service. And when that teaching was done and people understood, then there was a natural response. There was repentance. For all the people wept, it says, when they heard the words of the law. There was an immediate personal response to God's word. And there was obedience. Verse 16, when they found out that they had been neglecting to follow God's commands regarding the Feast of Booths, and that was a celebration of the time, a remembrance of the time they had wandered in the wilderness, and you know, living in booths, and God brought them to their land, to their homes, and now they were commanded to keep that. And when they found that out, they immediately went out to begin to obey what the Word of God had showed them. And what was the result of it all? Great joy. Great joy. Why was there great joy? Because there was a right relationship with God. There was a right hunger, a right perspective, a right action. Spiritual apathy and neglect led to their captivity, but God had graciously restored them. They understood that were it not for God's sovereign grace, they would still be in captivity. They tried life on their terms, and it led to death. It led to imprisonment. And now, recognizing what God had done for them, they hungered for a right relationship with Him. Joy was the product of their passion. And folks, we're reminded here, I think, that worship, we're reminded that worship is all about God. It's not about us. We don't come here to be made happy. Joy or happiness follows why we come here. We come here to hold God up. We come here to praise Him. We come here to recognize and declare His glory and His grace. When our focus is on God and who He is and what He's done for us and our relationship with Him, our worship takes on an entirely different priority. If worship were merely about me, how I feel and what I get out of it, then it's easy to say, I'm going to sleep in today. I don't need to come. But when we recognize that worship is all about God, the joy comes after we put God first. Then we begin to understand what worship really is. We see a second element to worship here in our text. Not only did it begin with our heart, passion or a hunger, but there was an element of preparation that went into their worship. How much forethought goes into preparing for Sunday worship? Now, I know Pastor prepares, and when he sends to me the product of his preparations, I prepare, because I don't want to look too stupid up here, you know, trying to lead us all. But how much do you prepare? How much do we in the pews prepare for worship? And I wonder if perhaps we don't get a blessing out of worship because we've not prepared to. How do we prepare? Well, notice something in our text. In verses 2 and 4, it says that they planned the day. It was upon the first day of the seventh month. That first day of the seventh month, that goes back to the book of Leviticus where God had given the people this command to honor or to follow Him in this Feast of Booths. That was a specific, a specific date that they were commanded to come together. They also made themselves a pulpit of wood, which they had prepared for this purpose. So there was preparation that went into it. It wasn't totally spontaneous that there was some preparation ahead of time, but the people, when they gathered as one man. And what that meant is they gathered with one intent, one heart, one purpose. So there was planning. They planned the day. They planned the location before the street that was before the water gate. They planned the time. You like this? From early morning till midday. We get uncomfortable when our services go an hour and a half. And heaven help us if they go 2 hours. They went all morning, but they planned the time, setting apart the entire day, and they planned the participants. In verse 3, it says, all who could understand what they heard. And that's repeated up in verse number 2 as well. All who could understand what they heard. So everybody gathered together, all who had the ability to understand. And folks, it comes back to our attitudes. Desire, interest, reverence, humility, submission. But there was planning. Not only did they prepare and plan for the day, but they prepared their... Let me back up. Not only do we prepare or plan that there will be a day, but we need to also prepare and plan our schedule for the day. What I mean by that Shouldn't our Lord and our worship of our Lord be our priority? If God is Lord, and if he's Lord of our life, if he's sovereign, and if he's redeemed me by the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ, and through the power of his grace called me to saving faith and has restored me to a right relationship with him, and he invites me and calls me to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to worship, shouldn't that be a priority? And if it's a priority, shouldn't we then prepare and plan for doing it? Why do we let the world and the things of the world crowd him out? Why do we let our flesh push aside this precious time? Well, I can give him 60 minutes, but man, I've got shopping to do. The ball game starts at 1. I've got this and I've got that. Kids need to go down for a nap. I got all these things. And we say, I just don't have the time. Well, why do we let our flesh push God aside? That's what Israel did and why they were in captivity. If we think specifically in talking about Sunday, our day to come together for worship, planning Sunday to be the Lord's day should be a priority. Well, how do we plan our schedule for the Lord's day? Can I make some suggestions? Give ourselves enough time in the morning. Get up early. Don't sleep in until the last minute, and then you're all stressed and scrambling trying to get out the door and remembering to put your pants on or whatever. No, we get up early enough so that we can get ourselves ready. Allow time for the unexpected. If you have children, you know what that means. They're going to throw up on themselves, or they're going to mess themselves. Or if you have a husband, he's going to mess himself. You're going to need to pray, you know, be prepared for that. Satan's going to do what he can do to discourage and distract and keep you from coming for that which God has for you. Plan for the unexpected. Plan to be here at the church a few minutes early to give your head and your heart a time to settle and to focus. We can be on time for other things. Why not for worship? And I know we can. And I know I'm preaching to the choir because you are all here. But it's a matter of priority. Not only prepare our schedule, but prepare your body. What do I mean by that? Get a good night's rest. In other words, get to bed on time on Saturday night so that Sunday you wake up refreshed to gather with God for worship. How much more would we enjoy the Lord's day if we took a little time to prepare for it the evening before? Get the kids ready. Get them bathed. Get their clothes laid out. You know, perhaps know what you're going to feed them in the morning for breakfast on Sunday. So you get it ready on Saturday so that when the day hits, you're not scrambling and distracted. Don't pack so much into our Saturdays that Sunday is a problem or we come unprepared. Doing those kinds of things eliminate a lot of distractions. And it means that thought has gone into our meeting with God. Maybe plan Sunday dinner ahead. So you're not sitting in church wondering, what am I going to feed these guys after church today? You know, you have it ready. You're not distracted. Prepare yourself ahead of time to devote your attention to the Lord and to his worship. So when you plan your schedule, plan your, you know, to prepare your body, prepare your head. When we come to church, are we ready to listen and learn? Are we ready? Clear our heart through personal confession. I appreciate that the order of worship gives us a time to do that, but it should actually start before the worship starts. Preparing our heart, clearing our heart through personal confession. Bringing our Bible with us to church. Opening it in church. Taking a notepad and pencil and writing down the texts or underlining the things or taking notes. These all help us to learn, to pay attention, to focus in, to be taught. Sit where you can focus and avoid distractions. If the person next to you snores too loud, move. Sit to the front. But avoid distractions. And, you know, if your children are too young to take notes, help them listen by giving them goals. Maybe listen for key words. Put a mark on a paper every time you hear pastors say Bible or whatever. It's teaching them and helping them to listen and to focus in. When we listen, we're listening for commands to obey or promises to trust. And when God has shown you one, jot it down. Helps us to anchor that into our heart. Listen for the things about God, the attributes of God that help us to appreciate Him. Find the Bible verses that we refer to and help your children find them. But they don't read yet. That's okay. Have the Bible in their hand, open it with them and show them where it is. It's teaching them to honor God's word and to use God's word in a right manner at in the right time. And parents, don't give them distractions from the word. Please, don't be the stumbling block for your children not to listen. That'll come from their own heart. Don't get in their way by giving them coloring books and toys and all sorts of things that keep them from listening or teach them that they don't need to listen. If they're old enough to listen, help them to listen. Help them to learn. And then, after the service, prepare to discuss what you learned. How much time do we spend talking about the sermon? Not critically, why that pastor, he's just a terrible preacher. Not that, but positively, what did you get from the lesson today, from the message today? You know, that text, do you think it says that? What else would we learn from that? You know, talking about it. The Bible says here in Nehemiah 8:8, they read from the book of the law of God clearly, and they, meaning the priests, gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. There was effort given into learning and understanding. Do we come to the Word of God expecting to learn what God has to say? Or do we sit there and kind of dare God to reach us? I dare to teach me anything. We need to come to the Word expecting God to teach us. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible, what does what it says mean? What does that mean? And how do I apply it? What does it require of me? Ask yourselves these questions as the pastor is preaching. We prepare our schedule, our body, our head, and our heart. Scriptures here, Nehemiah 8:5 says that the people answered, after Ezra stood up and read, the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting their hands, they bowed their hearts and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Are we prepared to spend the morning with Jesus? It's what we're doing. And we need to maintain that spirit, that attitude. It starts with our passion, requires our participation, and requires preparation, and it necessitates our participation. The people were attentive. When the book was opened, they stood. When Ezra praised God, the people shouted amen. When they learned what was expected of them, they obeyed. Now notice something in our text. It says in verse 1, all the people gathered as one man, a one man heart. They all desired the same thing. There was this unity of heart and mind. That's what Paul talked about in Philippians when he wanted us to be of the same mind, having the same love, being a full accord of one mind with Christ Jesus. There was a spirit of oneness. There's a shared passion. And that's what worship is when we experience it together. It's God's word coming to us and stirring within us a common appreciation. That's what the psalmist spoke of when he penned his psalms. For instance, Psalm 33, shout with joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise benefits the upright. It's good for us. When he wrote Psalm 47, clap your hands, all you people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Or when he said in Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, who he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands. We need to instill this heart. We learn from God. We learn about God from God's word. Who participated? All who could understand, verses 2 and 3. All who could understand what they heard. That meant there were men, there were women, and there were children. That has to be who that refers to, because he talked about the men were there, and the women were there, and all who could understand. Children old enough to learn. They didn't necessarily understand what they were being told, but they were old enough to be taught what they were being told. And that's what the priest did, but that's also, folks, what we do as parents. We teach them. And I fear that by taking the time here lightly, letting our kids zone out with coloring books and crackers, we're teaching them it's not all that important, instead of this is very important. This is high holy time. And I appreciate our young people focusing in. I love hearing you sing. I love it when I see you taking notes. But we need to make sure that we are disciplining our children and disciplining ourselves to be willing and able and eager to be instructed. Now, look at what it says in verse 7 and 8. It says that Jeshua, Benai, and all these men, when they caused the people to understand the law, the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense, and the people understood the reading. In verse 8, so they read in the book of the law of God clearly and gave the sense, and the people understood the reading. They learned and they grew. That's the pastor's responsibility to teach. It's the listener's responsibility to listen and to learn. And that's our privilege. We have a wonderful shepherd who gives us the word, which is our daily bread. He gives us the word, which is the light unto our path and lamp unto our way. We need it. He feeds us with it. Two thoughts as we close. We'll always get more out of the service if we're engaged in actively participating. That means participating and listening and learning, but also participating and singing and praying. Sing the hymns. It's our worship. Notice the words. Learn the songs. Teach them to your kids. Sing them at home. And if you can't, if you don't have the music or you don't sing well, you're not comfortable singing, put them on the radio or on the Bluetooth boombox, whatever. There's a lot of ways to find this music and have it piped into your home so that you're listening to it, learning from it, and learning to love it. There's no excuse for it other than we just don't care to. But not only do we engage with the hymns and the singing, but we also pray during the prayers. We listen to what's being prayed, and if we can add our amen to it, we do. And if the Lord brings something else to mind while the pastor's praying and you pray something a little different in your heart, that's okay. But we're praying. We're engaging. We're not just nodding off. There's giving as part of worship as well. And then there's learning as part of worship. But then the second element there that we can't miss is responding. Responding. When God speaks to our heart, obedience ought to be immediate. And it ought to be complete. Reflect. Consider what scriptures say. Repent. That is, confess and change when God's word directs us to. Rejoice, thank and praise God for his wisdom and his word. And review. When you go home, reflect on what you've learned. Talk about it over dinner. Talk about it with your kids. Open the scriptures pastor just preached on and read it again. Do be like the Bereans to see if these things are so. When we do these things, we'll get way more out of our worship. And we'll find it to be meaningful. We'll find it to be joyful. Because, folks, worship is an act of the will. We decide to offer it, and we decide what we'll get out of it. We're offering to the Lord our praise and our worship, and he blesses us with his word, and we respond in obedience. How important is it to us? I want us to notice two other things. We're just going to close with this. Nehemiah chapter 9, it says this in verse 1, on the 24th day of the month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth and earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their places and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of a day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. Drop down then to verse number 6. And here's what they prayed. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the sea and all that is in them. And you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. This is the heart of worship. The appreciation of all that God has done and the acknowledgement of our dependence upon him and the offering of our obedience to him, the commitment of our obedience to him. And folks, this is the heart of worship that we take with us to the communion table as we celebrate together the redemption that God has purchased for us through the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. Amen. Pastor?